Well, what I want to do now is, what I should have done before, was actually give a welcome to you all this morning before we had took the communion service. I think it's probably appropriate that we did do that first. But, welcome to our service at the Salford Community Church, and especially a warm welcome to all who will be listening online this morning. Let's just commit the rest of this service to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, we thank you that we have already sought to worship you, gathering around the table. But now, Lord, we gather around the singing of hymns and of the reading of your word and of prayer, and especially, Lord, in the preaching of your word too. And our desire, Lord, in coming, is not only to fellowship with one another, which we enjoy and rejoice in, but especially, Lord, we have come into your presence. And we long, O Lord, for that help of the Holy Spirit, that moving of your Spirit in our gathering this morning, to come and speak to us once more into our minds and into our souls, and to show us precious things from your word that we pray, that we ask will strengthen us and help us and do us good. And so in that, Lord, we ask and pray you will guide us and guard us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to read now from God's word. Our reading, I've got to find it for myself here, is Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 24, and we'll just dip into verse 31 as a reminder to us of the way that the Lord Jesus was moving at this point in his ministry from place to place. But we're going back to the this lady, the woman that Mark describes as a Syrophoenician and Greek, which we I think last time was suggesting that she was maybe of Philistine descendant and was definitely not Jewish, and because of the emphasis on the Greek, as probably was not much of a Hebrew speaker as well, probably a Greek speaker. So Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. Now, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Well, I want to bring a short message to some of the younger members of the congregation this morning. And I'm going to throw up three letters. BST. Now, who can tell me what BST stands for? How about Elijah? Have you got a clue? When somebody talks about BST, do you know what they're talking about? No? Verity? I'm going to have to go through we'll try Sam, and then we'll work after Hannah, okay? No? Hannah? Right, it stands for British Summertime. British Summertime. You know, it's that time when, you know, the clocks either go forward or back, don't we? And the springtime, they spring forward. So you lose an hour and you have to get up an hour earlier to come to church on Sunday. Now, perhaps I should have done this a few Sundays ago when we changed the hour. But it only dawned on me this was a good children's talk during the week. But it came as a result of the fact that my daughter used to be in Siberia, and Siberia was about 7 hours ahead of us. And there have been some amusing telephone conversations with Sean, where she's rang us up, and I've said to her something like this, you do realize what time it is in Britain, don't you? And this is 5 o'clock in the morning here. Because it isn't 5 o'clock in the morning where she is, it's more about 12 or 1, you see. And it struck me that she's moved now to another part of the world, and there it's a different time zone again. So I got to try to remember how many hours they are ahead of us in that country. It used to be always very amusing when we were in Swansea as a church, because we had a couple of Korean families in the church. And the Koreans, though they were very clever, very smart people, they just couldn't get the idea that the clocks in this country moved forwards and backwards at certain Sundays. So often we would find that the Korean families might not be there because they forgot to put the clocks back. Now, I must admit, that's probably true of quite a few of us, isn't it? I remember a lady once, a member of the church. I'm not sure how she managed to get the church on time, but she told me that it was about a week later that she realized the clocks had gone forward because she kept missing her TV programs. And it hadn't dawned on her that the clocks had changed. But there are, what I wanted to do is to bring three BSTs of the Bible. Three BSTs of the Bible. Now, that's not really anything to do with clocks moving backwards and forwards, but they're still the same initials, okay? BST. And the first one is be still time. Be still time. Now, in a psalm, Psalm 46, verse 10, which you've got up on the screen there, the psalmist tells us that we should be still and know that I am God. So it's be still time. And that's something that's very, very important about being in church, or when we're reading the Bible and we're having a time of prayer, we need to be still. Because there are so many things in the world that can cause us to worry and need to get things sorted out. There may be things we have to do, the school homework or something like that, or just busy going from place to place. We need to set time aside to be still with God. Just to shut out the world, to shut out all the problems, all the things that might be distracting us, and say, I'm going to spend this time with God. Be still time. Well, there's another BST, and Rob's doing a grand job here. Believe the scriptures time. And this is a verse from John chapter 2 and verse 22. Let me read it to you, and I'll explain something of the context. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, we're thinking about that this morning, weren't we, about the Lord Jesus Christ dying, and of course he's going to come again, but we read, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, that particular portion is about the fact that Jesus talked about his death really early on in the gospel in John chapter 2, about him dying and being brought back to life again, being risen from the dead on the third day. And we have numerous scriptures which tell us how the Bible tells us what's going to happen. And For example, there were two of disciples of Jesus were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus was risen by this time, and he met with those disciples, and Jesus went through the Old Testament scriptures with these two disciples, pointing out where all these prophecies were fulfilled in him. And that's why I've put it down as believe the scriptures time. Because if you want to know about God, and if you want to know about Jesus, and you want to know what's going to happen in the future, we've already mentioned that Jesus is going to come again, you read the Bible. You read the scriptures, because the scriptures tell us. Believe the scriptures time. So if you want to know about Jesus and you want to know about God, go to the Bible and read what the Bible says. Then a third one is born a second time. Now that comes from John chapter 3. We sometimes hear this phrase, don't we, about being born again. It comes from this particular verse. Jesus speaking to a Pharisee, a very important Pharisee, a very clever man called Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus was a very bright man, and he knew the Old Testament scriptures. But his knowledge about God was really all about head knowledge. He knew the Bible, but he didn't know God, and he didn't know Jesus. And when Jesus met with him, Jesus basically told him this: you know an awful great deal about the Old Testament. You're one of the teachers in Israel, he told him. But you need to be born again. What he meant by that was he needed to have an experience of God within his heart. It's all very, very good to have a head knowledge, but you need to have a heart knowledge about Jesus, that you have an experience, a sense of the presence of God within your soul, believing and a trusting in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Amen. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father, in these things we've been just talking about, we pray that that might be true for us too. That we might, Lord, in the busyness of the world in which we live and the busyness of the day in which we live, that we might find special times to be still and to know that you are God, to be still and to come before you with our prayers and spend our time reading your scriptures and just meditating and reflecting upon who you are. And we need that time, Lord, because our souls need refreshing. And we just need to stop, Lord, being so filled with the things of this world, because, Lord, we desire to be filled with the things of heaven also. And we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for the Bible, the scriptures. And thank you, Lord, that from cover to cover, the Bible tells us about Jesus. And we pray, Father, that as we read the scriptures, we will believe the scriptures and put what the Bible tells us into practice in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we may often be found studying your word, because we want to know more and more about you and about our Lord Jesus. And then, Father, we praise you and thank you that it's not simply a case of knowing a great deal, but it's about knowing you. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that takes of your word and speaks into our souls and shows us the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us our great need of Jesus as our Savior, because, Lord, we so often are disobedient and we so often do things that we shouldn't. But we thank you, Lord, that for the Holy Spirit that works in everyone who believes in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that this is like being born again and becoming new creatures, as the Bible tells us, in Jesus. Help us then, Lord, as those who trust and know and love you, help us to walk and to believe and trust as those who belong to Jesus and as your children. And we pray, Father, this morning and the beginning of this week, that we might be useful for the kingdom of heaven, that we might serve you and love you more and better. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to return to Mark chapter 7 and those verses that we read from verse 24 to verse 30. Right, thank you. And we're going to think again about the Syrophoenician woman who pleads for her daughter. And last week we began this by thinking in terms of the Lord Jesus and his side of this encounter with the woman. And we're going to be looking at the woman's side this morning. But last week, you remember, the Lord Jesus deals with this lady, and it almost seems as if it's on the point of rudeness to her. And we can see that in Mark 7, verse 27. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first." He's talking about the Jewish people, of course. "For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, that does sound a little bit insulting. And we know something of her background. She's not Jewish, of course. She's the Syrophoenician. And Mark refers to her as being Greek. That means, I think, that she was a Greek speaker. And we were thinking about why Jesus was this way towards her. And we thought and believe, I think, that it was drawing out faith in her, to believe in him, not just simply as a healer, because people were coming to Jesus and they were being healed, not simply because he was a teacher with something to say about God, but because he was the Savior. And he was intending to draw that faith out of her that she might have him as her Savior. So now we're going to be looking this morning at this particular lady and how she keeps on asking for her demon-possessed daughter to be relieved of this particular demon, for her daughter to be saved from this demon, as it were. And as we do so, I think we will draw a lesson or two, I hope, from the subject of prayer. Let's just look at verses 29 and 30 and see what happens at the end of this encounter with Jesus and this lady. "Then he said to her," because she's been pleading, "Then he said to her, 'For this saying,'" she demonstrated her faith, didn't she? That despite what Jesus said, she would keep on wanting Jesus to heal her daughter. For he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. What she said to Jesus obviously demonstrated to Jesus that there was faith. Faith in him, not just as a faith healer, but as the Savior. But for a first point this morning, let me bring this to you. Being sacrificial to help others. That's the first point. Being sacrificial to help others. So let's go once more to this passage and to verses 25 to 27. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of the daughter, out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, for the sake of her demon-possessed daughter, that she wants to be this demon to be removed, she's prepared to suffer. To suffer, if you like, at the hands of these Hebrews that have arrived in her region. This man called Jesus and his disciples. And that would involve a suffering of a kind. There would be a humiliation for her, a loss of pride to her. She comes to Jesus and she falls down at his feet. And she's begging Jesus, isn't she? She's pleading with Jesus. And she's prepared to give him certain titles. She calls him, this is in Matthew 19, she calls him Lord. She calls him Son of David. And then we discover in this passage that she is also prepared to be insulted. He speaks about the Jews being the children, and the Jews, the children, the ones to be fed. She was a little dog, you remember. There's a sense in which her nationality is being insulted. She's Syrophoenician. She's not a Hebrew. She's a Greek speaker. She doesn't speak Hebrew, perhaps. What business has she then? The disciples might have been thinking, what business does she have with the master? And then, of course, there's the rebuke from Jesus himself, where he likens her as a little dog. And a little bit further on, we read these words of Jesus: "Even the little dogs under the table eat from the." Sorry, that's the ladies. That's the ladies' words there. "Even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." So she's accepting even the insult of the Lord and calling herself one of those little dogs that eat under the table of the children. Being sacrificial to others. How prepared are we to help our neighbors? Not just our family, not just our close friends, but the stranger in our community. Are we prepared to be the good Samaritan or the one who passes by? I must admit, I'm convicted often when I hear of some stranger who's come to the help of a person in trouble. And I've often posed the question to myself, would I do the same? Some years ago in Swansea, there was something that happened that was in the local paper. It was a man who had type 1 diabetes, and he didn't have his insulin, and he had collapsed on the street pavement. And the sad thing about this report was that the reporter mentioned the fact that lots and lots of people walked past this man. He was unconscious. And they had walked past this man, and to give the people who walked past him a little bit of credit, I suppose, this was in a particularly notorious part of Swansea where there's lots of pubs and lots of nightclubs and where you find quite a few people collapsed drunk. But he wasn't. And they were muttering and saying things like, "Oh, he's obviously on drugs," or he's obviously had too much to drink," even though this was sort of in the middle of the day. And eventually, a man stopped, saw that he was in distress, saw that it wasn't a case of him being drunk, and called an ambulance. And then the local newspaper reported it. And he was, this man was a good Samaritan indeed. But I did wonder when I read it, I wondered whether I would be the one of the ones who would walk by talking about people who've been drinking too much or who've had drugs. Someone like in the parable of the Good Samaritan who walks by because they're in a hurry. They want to get down to the temple. Just too busy, not prepared to sacrifice precious time to help someone in need. Now, I wonder if that would be us. I wonder if that would be me. It wasn't for this lady, was it? Admittedly, this was her daughter who was demon-possessed, but she went out of her way to go to Jesus, to plead with Jesus, to be prepared to be treated rudely by Jesus. What sacrifice can we then make for our neighbor and for the stranger in our midst? Do we actually see the needs of others? Well, for a second point, let me bring this, the importance of praying for others. The importance of praying for others. I know in the story here of this Syrophoenician lady, she's pleading before Jesus, but I think we can make a link there of prayer, of praying, and often in prayer we plead, don't we? To the Lord, to God, to Jesus, and this is what she does. Verse 25, verse 26, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And we're told this woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She falls at his feet, and she keeps on asking him. There's a parable that Jesus speaks there, doesn't he, about the woman who goes to the judge. She's been wronged, and she wants the judge to act for her, and she keeps on going to the unjust judge, you remember, until the judge decides, okay, I'll do it. Well, there's a kind of a reality here of someone doing that before Jesus. She kept on asking. She's come to Jesus. She pleads on her knees before Jesus. I think it's a wonderful picture of prayer, isn't it? Because she knows there's no one else save Jesus who can answer her plea. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, two chapters earlier, there was another woman like that. That was a woman who had a hemorrhage. She had this issue of blood, I think the AV calls it, internal bleeding. This is in Mark chapter 5. For 12 years, she'd spent all her money on the doctors, probably did all the remedies that people were suggesting she took, nothing. And then on that occasion, when Jesus comes to town, she's got nothing left. There is only Jesus. And I think it's the same with this lady. There's only Jesus. Maybe she's gone down similar paths. Maybe she's gone to the medics and perhaps some other religious people in her region. And then Jesus comes and there's nothing left. There's only Jesus. Because what happens is this, and let me put this up as a quote. She prays for the daughter who couldn't pray for herself. The daughter couldn't come to Jesus. She was demon-possessed. Demons know who Jesus is. They want to go a million miles away from Jesus. So she couldn't come, but she could go for her daughter. She prays for the daughter who couldn't pray for herself. And she kept asking him to cast out of her daughter that demon, didn't she? So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you pray for yourself? Who do you pray about most? You see, I think we're all guilty of that at times, aren't we? we're all guilty of being a bit inward-looking rather than outward-looking. And sometimes our problems, and I'm not denying that we do have problems, but sometimes our problems may seem huge, where compared to other people, they may be thinking it's not very big, really. And we can often find ourselves, when we come to God in prayer, just praying about ourselves and our own little problems, or we might even extend that perhaps to our little family. And we can be selfish in prayer, because we think about and pray about the things that trouble us, the things that disturb us, the things that disturb our comfortable lifestyles. Now, there's nothing wrong in praying about the problems and difficulties that you have, but not at the expense of praying for others. If we pray for ourselves, I think our prayers, if we are praying for ourselves, should be the last prayers and the lowest priority prayers. Part of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of being able to go before the throne of grace and bring those petitions before the Lord, is to pray for others. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their great needs. And this is what this woman was doing, wasn't she? Here this woman comes to Jesus and she's pleading before Jesus. But it's not for herself. It's for her daughter. Is there someone in your neighborhood? Is there someone in your family? Is there someone in the church who you should be praying for? Who you should have a high priority in prayer, higher priority than yourself? Let us take heed then and pray for others. But then a third thing, the importance of being determined in prayer. She kept on asking, being determined in prayer. This is verse 26. I want you to particularly quote here. In verse 25, we see her coming and falling at his feet. And then in verse 26, and she kept asking him. It's that continuing again and again and again. Jesus is busy. Jesus is healing other people. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is talking with his disciples. And again and again and again, the woman is coming and asking that Jesus cast out the demon from her daughter. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15, we hear initially that Jesus doesn't say a word to this woman. And the disciples are obviously get rather fed up with her because she keeps on coming and she keeps on asking. And they say this in Matthew 15 and verse 23. They're told, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's determined in prayer. And she's not going to rest until that request is answered. I wonder if we're like that in our own prayer times. I wonder if we're determined in prayer. You know, we pray once or twice about something and then we leave it there. Are we constantly asking in prayer, seeking the Lord's face over some problem or difficulty, not necessarily our own, but somebody else's, and we'll keep on going until that answer is requested, is granted. There's a line of an old hymn some of you might know. I can't remember the hymn itself, but I remember the line, which goes something like this: while others thou art blessing, do not pass us by. And I wonder if that was the woman. She was seeing other people being healed. She was seeing other people with demons, getting those demons taken away from them. While others were being blessed, she was going to make sure that Jesus wouldn't pass her by. J.C. Ryle makes this comment: while there is a praying mother, there's always hope. I think one of the things that obviously motivated her was the fact that she was this demon-possessed girl's mother. That's a great motivation. You want to see your child healed, don't you? You want to see your child released from that demon. There was no way that she was going to let Jesus go until Jesus blessed her. So that reminds us a little bit about Jacob at that that brook, wrestling with God, we're told. Jesus, I think, there saying about letting go. I will not let you go, said Jacob, didn't he? And until you bless me, unless you bless me. And this is the woman. I'm not gonna go away until you do this thing. And I like that comment from J.C. Ryle. I'm getting very much into J.C. Ryle these days, but while there's a praying mother, there's always hope. That reminds me, and I wanted to share this with you, of a story about John Newton. John Newton, of course, wrote his own biography, an autobiography, and it became a bestseller in his day. He had a remarkable conversion experience, and part of that conversion experience happened while he was a captain in mid-Atlantic in a storm, and it looked likely the ship with which he was the captain was going to sink and all the hands would be lost, and he feared for his own life, and he feared that he would be cast into hell because he had lived an ungodly life, a wicked life. He'd been a slave trader. And as he was seeing all this happening around him, and he thought that within 30 minutes to an hour, he would be in hell, the thought came into his mind about his mother. His mother had died when he was very young, I think about the age of 8 or so. So he didn't have many memories of his mother, but what he remembered most was this, what he describes as her wise words from the Bible. But the thing that struck him most was that she prayed for him, her prayers for him to be a Christian. And he began to pray. He started by thinking in terms of praying to the God his mother believed in and saying to God. I wonder how many believers, people who become Christian, have said this. Lord, if you're out there, help me. And that's what John Newton did. Lord, the God of my mother, if you're real, if you're out there, rescue me from this storm, save my life, and I will give my life to you. Well, God did. And then, true to his word, he started seeking the scriptures. He's seeking in the scriptures and finding Jesus and found Jesus. And of course, he became that wonderful hymn writer, pastor as well. It was a turning point to Newton. While there's a praying mother, there's always hope. The importance of being determined in prayer. It's a great example of somebody who is determined in prayer. A fourth point, the importance of intercessory prayer. Because that is what she is doing, isn't it? She's interceding not for herself, but for her daughter. Our prayers are not meant to be short-term prayers. Now, there is such a thing called an arrow prayer. We see that in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1, where Nehemiah offers up a prayer for help because he's going to have to stand before this king, and he's going to explain to the king why he's got, why he looks so miserable. And there are such things as arrow prayers. You know, something has happened. We need to offer up a prayer to God immediately. But most of our prayers ought to be long-term prayers, intercessory prayers, prayers that God will expect us to come to him again and again to plead before him. And not only many times, but perhaps possibly over many years. So let me ask you, are you still praying for parents to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still praying for children to come to Jesus? Are you still praying for friends and neighbors that you know of, oh, many years ago, perhaps, to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have your prayer list? Do you have your little book, perhaps, where you've got a list of names and people that you regularly pray for, or perhaps a list of things that you want to regularly pray for? And you want to do it day after day, week after week, year after year. One of the things that struck home to me when I read the biography of George Muller of Bristol, and I think it's partly coming here, I think, and I keep thinking about George Muller. But when he died, his son-in-law was tidying up, as you do, the things that belong to George Muller. He discovered that George Muller had books, prayer books. They were books of names and books of things he prayed for, going back decades. A list of somebody's name who had been praying for, and he noticed that the same names were being from book to book to book. And he noticed that there were three names, because George Muller used to put down this prayer request, and if it was answered, he would make a little comment to the fact that it had been answered. But there were three names in that book that George Muller hadn't given an answer to. Three people that George Muller had been praying for, and had been praying for decades. Three names that were right at the early days of those prayer books, and he was still praying for them before he died. And the son-in-law began to explore who these men were. And he discovered this, that one of those men came to faith, I think it was about 2 years before Muller died, and George Muller didn't know about that. Another man he'd been praying for came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he went to the funeral service of George Muller. And another man, his son-in-law discovered, came to faith 10 years after Muller had died. He'd prayed for these souls. He had come and pleaded for their salvation before the Lord. He was constant in that prayer. I wonder if we've ever given up ourselves on intercessory prayer. Have we ever given up on, we have prayed for a while for someone or for something, and we've given up? I can't imagine this lady, I think I made that obvious already this morning, I can't imagine this lady ever giving up until the Lord Jesus Christ would deal with this demon and take that demon away from her daughter. We mustn't give up. It's long and it's wearying, but we need perhaps to be coming often before God's throne of grace and praying about that child, or praying about that parent, or praying about that situation, that they may come to faith in Jesus, or that that situation might be resolved. Well, you can tell I've been reading J.C. Ryle this week, so I'm going to end up on another quote of J.C. Ryle, and this is where we finish today. This is the quote. I think it's an important quote. I like this quote. Even when they will not let us speak to them about religion. Do you find that? You become a Christian, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to the stage where the family, perhaps their family members, perhaps their friends, they will always steer the conversation away from talking about Jesus or talking about the gospel. And J.C. Ryle says, even when they will not let us speak to them about religion, they cannot prevent us speaking for them to God. This is what the woman did, didn't she? She went to Jesus and she kept asking Jesus to deal with that demon in her daughter. And that's part of being a Christian, isn't it? Prayer. Pleading before God about people and about things, because we have a great God and a great God, answering God, don't we? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lady. We thank you for the way that she's a great example to us and a reminder to us of the way that we should come before you and plead before you. That, Lord, we can always ask, and we must always be asking you. And Lord, we pray that you would lay such people and such things upon our own hearts, and that we won't give up. We know the devil would want us to give up. And the devil may be whispering in our ears at times that, what's the point of praying? What's the point of prayer? But we come to you in prayer, remembering our Lord Jesus and praising you, Lord, that because of him, we are in your throne room. And we have the ear of the Almighty God who looks upon us and sees a righteous child, but not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, as your children, help us to pray. Help us to bring those petitions before you. Help us to keep on asking. Lord, help us to be a praying people. In Jesus' name, amen.